This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I think we will conclude, inshallah, in this session. I don't think we will go to session three. The material is almost, we're almost there. But we will see what happens, inshallah. Now, in yesterday's sessions and today, we reached a conclusion how fiqh had developed since the very beginning of the revelation of the Prophet to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam till the last fourth madhab, which is the madhab of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Where do we stand today when we talk about fiqh, when we talk about jurisprudence? And this is a vast area of knowledge. Where, as Muslims, do we stand today? Fiqh at the present time is looked upon as follows. First of all, what differentiates our time from their times is the ease of access to knowledge compared to theirs. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, great imam, had to travel the whole Islamic world in order to build up his knowledge and to compile his book, Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, well-known reference of hadith. Nowadays, the youngest of us could have not the Musnad, all of the books of hadiths that have ever been compiled in his hard drive. The access to knowledge is so easy because all the books of fiqh are published, are printed. You find with any student of knowledge home or house, many bookshelves filled with fiqh of Abu Hanifa, fiqh of Imam Ahmad, fiqh of Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, the explanation of their detailed books, as we have referenced in earlier sessions. So this is where we stand today. Also, one of the biggest differences is that we have the establishment of fiqh assemblies. Nowadays, the problems arising are way different than the problems of the previous imams. We have the rulings of things that did not exist on their times. We have IVF, people who are unable to have children. We have organ donations. We have DNA mutilations. We have things to do with transactions, selling gold simultaneously. Nowadays, people say, okay, we are in banks. We have money transfers. We have credit cards. We have debit cards. We have different form of transactions when we get into a group to buy an investment or to do this. Is it a one-man show? No. So you have to have these assemblies. And in these assemblies, you don't only get scholars of fiqh, you get specialists. So when the question comes to me and someone says, Sheikh, what is the ruling on cryptocurrency? Hold on, cryptocurrency. I know Krypton, where Superman came from, but I don't know their currency. So no, Sheikh, it's a different currency altogether. So, okay, I need experts, please. So this man comes from with the concept of chain blocks. This man comes with the concept of digging for crypto, digging, and I don't understand. They explain, and, oh, okay, now I can find out halal, haram concept, I give you the verdict. Likewise, when someone comes to me talking about DNR, is it? Medical term, when you take to the emergency, they have the DNR, do not resuscitate. So it's, people say, what's the ruling on that? I am over 90. I have health problems. And I know that I'm going to die. And I already am 30 years overtime. I have bonus. because the ages of my ummah between 60 and 70. So I'm 90. I have heart problems, kidney problems, everything problems. So they request, when admitted to hospital, to emergency, DNR, do not resuscitate. Meaning that if you need to plug me in just to keep me alive, I don't want this. So what's the ruling on this? The Sheikh can say, yeah, take the plug off. Save electricity, save money, too much expenses. It's not that easy. I have to sit with physicians, doctors, trustworthy, and say, ah, listen, Sheikh, he's not a vegetative state. He still is conscious, he can pray, he can live. So if we take it, we will be killing him. Ah, I didn't know that. Or someone would say, no, this guy, no matter what you do, he's in a coma. He will never wake up. His brain is dead. So yes, the liver, the heart, the kidneys are working, but he's like a vegetable. So the Sheikh needs to acquire knowledge from experts. These assemblies act like this. And we are in need of such assemblies because they are not scholars from Saudi Arabia. They're not only from Egypt. They're from all over the world. And the two biggest assembly nowadays, there are so many. The biggest is one organization of Islamic corporation known as Munazzamat al-Ta'awun al-Islami. Usually this is political. Usually. So, yani we would don't take their verdicts as, oh, Islamists. No, no. Sometimes they even have Christians to monitor. Yani, but it's political. Then you have the World Muslim, the Muslim World League. This is Islamic, and it was established long ago in Mecca, and it's trying its level best to keep politics away, though nowadays it's very difficult. Everything is politicized. Everything. Unfortunately. And if you're not with us? Anyhow. So we go on to other things that are present nowadays in our fiqh. We have fiqh encyclopedias. And subhanAllah, if Allah Azza wa Jal wants good for you, Allah would give you something that He deprives others from. The biggest and most influential and most accepted and authentic encyclopedia is the Kuwaiti Fiqh Encyclopedia. Yeah, imagine, Kuwait is how big? No, no. It's how small. Huh? Where you say, how old are you? He said, no, how young? Yeah. But when it comes to Kuwait, how big? No, it's how small. Very small, tiny, minute state. Has a lot of oil. Very rich. But they've utilized their wealth in a number of good things. One of them is this encyclopedia that not a single student of knowledge does not use it. Now, it's printed and it's huge, but alhamdulillah, we have it on soft copy. So we have it, we can...
In Arabic.
In Arabic, of course. Don't even think about different languages, akhi. Again, we come to the issue of stabbed. Mat'un. You remember yesterday?
Yeah.
So don't even come close to languages. Now, Arabic is essential. So, Sheikh, we are in the diploma stage. What do you advise? Focus on Arabic. This is what fixes your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning, yeah, Sheikh, I don't speak Arabic. I can't be good Muslim. Yeah, you can. But it would be different, a lot different, when you know the Arabic that comes out of your mouth. Sheikh, but my accent is not good. Salman al-Farisi was Persian. His accent was so funny when he speaks, though he was among the one who gives fatwa at the time. But his accent is funny, yet this did not stop him from being close to Allah Azza wa Jal and one of the greatest scholar, companions of the Prophet. So you have to learn Arabic. So we have the Kuwaiti Fiqh Encyclopedia, and we have a soft copy which is known as Jami' al-Fiqh. All of these are contemporary, 15 years or less. They find people collecting it, putting it in soft copy, and giving it for free. Now imagine the reward these people have. Yeah, and the one who came up with the idea of the encyclopedia. Of course, they took like 7-8 years to compile and hard work. But at the end of the day, how much did it cost? The cost of one football match inviting Manchester United to over to come? Yes. Yet the reward stays from here till the day of judgment. If you look at Islam Q&A of Sheikh Munajjid, it started in the late 90s? No. Yeah, almost. In the 90s. And 97 to be exact, I remember. And look at the website now. Do you know how many people visit this website a year? 90 million. 90 million people go to consultation to this website. Where is the Sheikh? Sleeping. But his meter is working. Yani, you never look down at good deeds. Something that you teach will harvest, will grow, will yani, give you so much reward, wallah, without you knowing it. Your child, 5 years of age, the father and the mother fight. Who teaches him the Fatiha first? Why? Because they know whoever teaches him the Fatiha will continue to reap the reward of Fatiha until the child dies. Maybe he reaches 70, 80 years of age. So if I teach my child how to pray, if I teach my child how to do dhikr, if I teach, now cascade this, if I teach my students how to understand, how to behave, how to learn fiqh, and I get reward. So always keep it in the back of your mind how to get closer to Allah Azza wa Jal and not to let anyone compete me to Allah and reach there before me. So these are the fiqh encyclopedias. What else? We have the fiqh periodicals. Now, a lot in Arabic again, huh? A lot of the institutions in the Arab world give every 3 months, some every 6 months, a periodical, a paper made of like 20, 30 subjects that have not been discussed before. And they explain it to the scholars, to the students. These are references. Now, if I'd like to speak about space travel, astronauts, when it's time for Salah, where do they face? Qibla. Which Qibla? We have only the earth. So that is, does this count? On what timings should we apply? Because the sun is there. They're orbiting the earth. So when is Maghrib? When is Fajr? We don't know. You need such researchers. You need such people with experts to collaborate. These periodicals come every 3 months, 6 months with full-fledged research. Among the very well-known is the one published in Saudi Arabia by Darul Ifta and the Minister of Information. They have a big, very nice printed, but very well-informed articles in it. Research that you read and you just keep on getting knowledge more and more and more by researchers that are well-accredited. We have websites. So there are dedicated websites for fiqh. I'm not talking about fatwa. I'm not talking about hadith. I'm talking about only fiqh issues. When it comes to issues of marriage. Because when you look at the contemporary fiqh issues, you'll find a lot of difference of opinion, especially in the West. They have American Islam. They have European Islam. They don't have point of references to real scholars. And Sheikh, any real scholars only in Saudi Arabia? No. But the vast majority of real scholars are Saudi Arabians. Excuse me. I'm not going to defend myself because I'm from Saudi. So no, 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 they're not. They are real scholars. People who are well established in all branches of sciences. Now, disregard any political orientation. We're talking about Islamic knowledge. So if you have people in America who claim to be scholars, PhD holders, and they come and give you fatwas. They say, fatwa in Saudi is different than in America. So in America, if a woman accepts Islam and her husband is Christian, it's okay to stay live with him. This is found in their fatwas. Akhi, what are you doing? What are you doing? He says, no, it's different. Where would she go? What would she do? Akhi, Islam rules. Not the other way around. They say it's okay to take home mortgages. It's interest-based. It's riba. I said, but this is America. Oh, because it's America, khalas, halal. So they give these fatwas, which is totally unacceptable. But they claim to be scholars when they are not. And the people underneath them consider them to be scholars because they don't know anyone better there. And this is a catastrophe. When people who do not possess the right knowledge to be mujtahid mutlaq, not even mujtahid muqayyad, but at the moment they are the best around, and they start giving fatwas left, right, and center, this is when you find Islam being undermined. This is when you find a masjid with a woman imam. And the men, what are you praying? I'm praying that masjid. Why? Oh, the imam has a beautiful voice and a good body. I like to pray there. What is this? You say, Akhi, there's no segregation. We have equality. Imam is like, okay, khalas, you have equality. Next year, inshallah, you get pregnant instead of your wife. What do you mean equality? So you have strange fatwas, strange ideas, because they are acquiring knowledge from people who are not qualified. And this is a big problem. Now, part of what we have in today's time is the call for modernization and development. And this is how you undermine Islam. Okay, the title is beautiful. Does anyone oppose modernization? No. Do you oppose development at all? This is all accepted. But what is your intention? My intention of modernization is, instead of having women stand at the back row, let us, sit. Let us stand in the same row, shoulder to shoulder, foot to foot, hip to hip. Huh? What is this? This is modernization. Development. What do you mean by development? Akhi, why use water all the time? We can use wiping paper, these tissues. They use for the children, the wipes. Khalas, alhamdulillah. Development. Do this, do that. Why? 4 rak'ah, 2 rak'ah, 4 rak'ah, and 3. Make the 3, 4. Development. Now, this goes against Islam. And this call is usually coming rarely from people with good intention. But the vast majority of those calling it are hypocrites. They want to undermine Islam. What categorizes fiqh nowadays compared to the old times is the amount of new issues. Every single day you have new issues. Now we have driverless cars. Huh? What happens if a driverless car hits someone and kills him? Who will pay the diya? Who will fast the 2 months? So who am I to blame? These are new things. I cannot ask Google to fast 2 months. It has to be an individual doing this. You have new things in mobiles. So my postpaid, prepaid, postpaid. What is it? If I'm out of credit and I call the company and they give me credit but with a higher price, is this riba? Meaning, it is postpaid.
Prepaid?
Well, I don't know. In Saudis, we don't care about these things.
No, postpaid.
Postpaid. Now, different opinion of scholars. We have to go to the Islamic Assembly.
They give you and then you pay later.
No, but I'm talking about the usual. إيشا قبل ولا بعد؟
قبل
then prepaid. So prepaid, let's assume I prepaid 100 ringgits, yeah. And for a month, 20 days I consume my 100. So they do not allow me to make calls. So I call them and I say I need credit for next month. They say, okay, we'll give you 120 because I'm in need of it now. I don't have money to pay. So I said, okay, they will give it to you for 120. So 20 ringgits more than the usual price. Is this riba or not? No, it's not. So Sheikh, they're lending me 100 ringgit and they're taking 20 profit. No, they're not lending you. They're selling you airtime. So they have the right to sell you the airtime for 500. You buy or you don't buy, up to you. They're not lending me money for money. This is, you don't have, you don't need Islamic assemblies for this. I can do the fatwa for you. But meaning that there are new things coming up, new things coming up. You need to have people knowledgeable of the way it's done. So in order for you to know whether it's haram or it's halal. And among the characteristics of our time, that is a lot different than before, is that we have the Sharia colleges and the fiqh departments. This is one of the greatest blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. So many Islamic colleges, Sharia colleges, and the students, in order to get a master's degree or in order to get a PhD, they have to write a research paper. And it's not only a page or two. You're talking about 300 to 500 pages. And this is scrutinized by three professors. So you have someone appointed to help you. A professor telling you, yeah, put this, put that. He has a roadmap for you. You fulfill it. You finish it. Now you give copies to three professors. They scrutinized every single word of it. And then you have a session of 4 hours. They sit with you and you say that you have done this mistake or you done something good. You have to elaborate a little bit more. And then you come with a good piece of work. This is something new. It wasn't found 200 or 300 years ago, which means that the fiqh is to continue to be developing and modernized through the classical and traditional way, which is good, inshaAllah Azza wa Jal. Okay, now, if we would like to talk about the schools and the jurist trends. So, in a helicopter view, when we look at fiqh, what do we see? We see three prominent schools. First school is the school of hadith. Second school, the school of opinion. Third school is the school of al-Zahiriyya. The fourth school is not a school. It's a trend. And we will talk about this, inshallah, later on. So, what is the school of hadith? The school of hadith is illustrated in the school of Imam Malik, the school of Imam Shafi'i, the school of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. They had a lot of focus and emphasis over hadith. Some are more than others. So when you come to Imam Ahmad's school of thought, it is prominent in abiding, adhering, calling people to the sunnah. This is their priority. Yet they do not neglect an analogy, which is al-qiyas. So they have great emphasis on athar. What do we mean by athar? Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, athar of the companions, of the tabi'een, of tabi'it tabi'een. And okay, why do they have so much strong emphasis on this? Because the Prophet said ﷺ, خَيْرُ الْقُرُونَ, the best of generations is my generation, the generation that follows, and the generation that follows. The prophet's generation is the companions. Those who follow are the tabi'een, who saw the companions but did not see the prophet. Those who follow are tabi'u tabi'een, who saw the tabi'een but did not see the companions. So when the prophet tells us they are the best of generations, what does he want to tell us? He wants to tell us that you have to abide by their understanding. Oh, you mean blind following them? So no. Don't go to extreme. When you follow them in their understanding of the Quran and of the Sunnah, you do this for a number of reasons. One, they're closer to the Prophet ﷺ's timing. Two, they're more fluent in Arabic and they understand the context that it came through. Three, they are closer to the companions, to the tabi'een, so the whole area is not corrupt by bid'ah, by innovation, by wrong ideology. No, they were so close. Nowadays, can we say this? We have so many sects and cults and religions and schools and ideologies that sometimes people come and say, wallahi, I don't know if I'm on the right track or not. Do you believe I get so many Muslims coming to me, practicing, who pray in the masjid and say, Sheikh, I'm embarrassed, but I have to ask you. I say, no, I'm married. So no, not this year, Sheikh. No. This is was not my question. My question is, how do I know that I am on the right path? How do I know that Islam is the right religion? I said, well, I don't know. I know I'm right. Are you gay? He said, no. So how do you know that you're not gay? What kind of question is this? A Muslim is a Muslim by birth. We're born Muslims. We pray because everybody prays. But if I go to Australia and nobody prays there and nobody knows me, will I pray? Yes, of course. Okay, in this case, you're a good Muslim. You're doing it out of fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, why do you doubt? Said, yeah, because maybe. So who's bringing these ideas to you? So I don't know, but if you're convinced of your religion, why doubt it? Because you don't have conviction. You don't read the Quran and you read it to believe. You read it because it's, I just want to read it. You don't know what Fatiha is. When you say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of the worlds, and He is the merciful, most beneficial, and He is Maliki Yawm al-Din. So, why does Allah say that He is the owner of the Day of Judgment? Okay, who's the owner of this world? Why didn't He say that the owner of this world and the world of judgment? Because this world, so many people claim to be the owners. I'm the king, I'm the president, I am a millionaire, I'm a billionaire, I own this world. On the Day of Judgment, not a single person would claim that he owns it. So Allah is saying, if I own the Day of Judgment, then I own everything else. When you contemplate and recite with conviction and belief, there is no room for doubt. But when you get this doubt, then you have a problem. So the first school, the school of Hadith, they believe in Quran and Sunnah with the understanding of the favorite three generations because of what we have mentioned. Then we have the school of opinion, Madrasatu Ahli Ra'i. Now, Ahlul Ra'i is not something that is condemned because, oh, you're using your logic, you're using your opinion. Mu'adh ibn Jabal himself was approved by the Prophet ﷺ when he sent him to Yemen. We mentioned this yesterday. What will you judge with? He said, Quran. If you don't find it in the Quran, in the Sunnah. If you don't find it in the Sunnah, he said, I will use my opinion to the best of my knowledge. He said, may Allah Azza wa Jal grant you success, because praise be to Allah who guided the messenger of the messenger of Allah to the right path. So it is not condemned. When is it condemned? When you do not look at the Quran and the Sunnah and decide that I'm going to use my logic. And the vast majority of us need to be spanked and hit and punished because of that. We all use the same methodology. So if a problem comes, Akhi, what is the ruling on this? Or sister, what is the ruling on this? The sister comes and said, I think it's like this. Yeah, it's most likely like this. How do you know? Do you have a scale, you know, weighing potatoes and tomatoes? How do you know? So, no, it looks halal. No, I think this is haram. It doesn't sound good. And that's why when I ask you about topping your mobile, everybody says, haram. It's easy. If I tell you I have a stomach ache, I need to take medication, what should I say? What should I take? Nobody speaks. Wow, he's going to die. He's going to sue us. So they don't speak. They don't. But when it comes to religion, everybody, even the guy who fixes your tire, and the mechanic, said, yeah, halal, no problem. They have no problem. Therefore, it is essential that we know the school of Ahlul Ra'i is not condemned when they do their level best. And tafsir, also we have two prominent schools, tafsir bil-athar, and they follow the hadith, and tafsir bil-ra'i, like Imam Qurtubi, like Al-Shawkani, all of these great interpreters of the Quran, not every single time they quote a hadith. There are a lot of times there are no hadith, so they tell you, in Arabic this means so and so, and in real life we know this and that, and they compare apple to apple and they give you their opinion. So they study the hadith, but it's not as strong, while analogy plays a great role. An analogy, is it accepted in Islam or not? Now sisters are saying no. Well, what basis do you say no? And sisters, okay, yes. So what basis do you say yes? So like the Indians. It's up to you. You don't know, yes or no? No. Analogy in Islam is well established. The Prophet والسلام, was approached by a man. And he said, my mother died, and I think she would have wanted to perform Hajj. Shall I perform Hajj on her behalf? The Prophet said, if your mother had a debt, would you pay it? The man said, yes. Then the Prophet said, then Allah's debt is more worthy. Yani, perform Hajj. Analogy, qiyas. Apple to apple. So there's no issue in that, but the Prophet is always directing us to Quran and to Sunnah. So the third school is known as Al-Zahiriyyah. And what is the Al-Zahiriyyah school? They only accept the hadith and they reject analogy and even the actions of the companions. Zahiriyyah only take what is on the surface, what appears from the hadith. So there is, when you go deep down in usul al-fiqh, you will find that there is something called mafhum, something that is understood, but it is not in black and white. You understand it from the hadith. And for example, the Prophet said, إِذَا بَلَغَ الْمَاءُ قُلَّتَيْنِ لَمْ يَحْمِلِ الْخَبَثِ. If the water reaches the amount of two jars, it will not carry impurity, najasa. So what is the mafhum? Mafhum, if it is less than two jars, it will. Okay, but the Prophet did not say that. So some schools of thought say the mafhum is accepted. Others say, no, it's not accepted. Zahiriyyah says it is not accepted. You do not make assumptions. The Prophet did not say if it's less. He said two and above does not carry the najasa. Okay, what about two and less? But still, we don't have knowledge in that, so we do not say it does or it must. So it's an issue of dispute according to the methodology of the madhab, how it directs you to understand. Because those who go by the mafhum, some of them say, if it is less than two jars, if the najasa falls into it, it becomes automatically najis. Other schools said, we agree with the mafhum, with the understanding, not of the text itself, but the understanding of it, yet we do not agree with you. Why? He said, if it's less than two jars and a najasa, I can see it, fell into it, a drop of urine, it is still pure unless the three characteristics or one of them is changed. So if there's no color, and if there's no taste, I don't know how it tastes, don't ask me. And if there's no smell of najasa, it's pure. So even if it's this small, I saw a little drop coming, but it did not change. The water is still water. It is still pure. So the mafhum concept, this is what I'm trying to highlight. Some schools apply it, some schools apply it, but do not apply it in all cases. Some schools like Zahiriyya completely reject it at all. It's not Quran and Sunnah, I will not accept it. This type of rigidness is applicable and praised in some aspects when it comes to different schools of thought where they went overboard and rejected the hadith and the sunnah and the Quran. But in some cases, it is totally unacceptable. Yani, for example, the madhab of Zahiriyya. The well-known imam of madhab al-Zahiriyya is Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri. Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri's father was a ruler in Al-Andalus. And it's stated that he was in his youth, maybe mid-20s. He was, you know, well-dressed, an aristocrat. He came to the masjid once and he sat down. And an elderly man told him, why did you sit down? Stand up and pray two rak'ahs, tahiyat al-masjid. So he prayed tahiyat al-masjid and sat down. The following day, he came after Asr. So he wanted to pray tahiyat al-masjid. Another one said, what are you doing? This is time of restriction. Sit down. One plays with me, he says pray, one says don't pray. I will study Islam until I know how to take my own decisions. And he studied Islam until he became an imam. Imam of Madhab al-Zahiri. And he has many books. Among them is Al-Muhalla in 8 volumes, I think. Big book which has a lot of knowledge. Yet, 70% of what he says is 100% correct. 30% is totally overboard. Yani, for example, he says that the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, do not urinate in stagnant water and then perform wudu. So he says, if you urinate in a plate and then pour it down in the stagnant water, it's okay. Because you did not directly do it. This is zahir, meaning he takes the face value. Not only that, he says, if you defecate in water, stagnant water, it's okay. Because the Prophet only said, what is this? This is not logical. So, this school of thought is well known, but not everything. And he used to speak very ill of the 4 schools of thought. He used, and this is why in Arab, and the Arabs say his sword is sharper than Al-Hajjaj, one of the tyrant rulers of Bani Umayyah, and his tongue is sharper than the tongue of Ibn Hazm. Why? Ibn Hazm, in his books, he says, Al-Shafi'iyya said so and so, and this is rubbish. He says this. He says, these people are imbeciles. They're ignorant. How dare they say such a thing when the Prophet said, alayhi salam, when the Quran said, okay, akhi, say it. But in a nice way, say they said so and so, and this is incorrect. If you read the books, if you learn from the lectures of Sheikh bin Baz and Sheikh ibn Uthaymeen, wallahi, you will not hear a single ill word. I've studied their books and literature and heard almost all of their lectures. When people ask me about so-and-so, I say, oh, he's imbecile, he doesn't understand. And if I see him, I'm going to punch him. Because I'm not brought up on the adab like they were. If you ask them about something, and people ask, Sheikh bin Baz, this scholar so-and-so said that you do not understand, that you're blind, that you do this and that. He said, may Allah forgive him. May Allah forgive him. Yes. What else? That's it. May Allah forgive him. You will see Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen speak about sects and cults and so on so without naming them. and without abusing them or cursing them. He just tells you that they say so and so, and this is wrong, this is shirk, this is against Islam, but he would not go into their imams. And this is what we need to learn, even with our enemies. So when we mention Trump, may Allah kill him, may Allah crucify him, I will step on him with my shoe, I will spit on him. Why are you so angry? Chill. You don't have to do this. See, I have so much hatred in my heart. And this is why when my son does something, I don't have sons, they're all daughters. If my daughter does something and I would like to reprimand her, I would curse. I would yell, are you a donkey? Are you a... I say, why are you... So many parents make dua. May Allah destroy you. May Allah burn you. May Allah not make you grow up. So why are you doing this? Said, because he did something wrong. Type one of two. When you make dua, will Allah accept? This is a possibility. Type, why not make dua? May Allah guide you. May Allah make you a righteous person. Says, Sheikh, this doesn't work. I will die with a heart attack if I say this. I need to curse. I need to say something bad, something evil, so that I would try to vent my... This is something wrong with us. We have to fix ourselves. And this is why when you befriend, when you accompany, when you associate yourself with someone who's wiser, who is better in moral conduct and akhlaq, you will learn from him. And this is why when you surround yourself 24/7 with righteous practicing people, your life changes. And even you see the youth when they play football together, when they're practicing, said, "Akhi, pass the ball, jazakallahu khayran." And when they score a goal, they say, "MashaAllah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha." They make prostration. Everything is transformed completely into being practicing, and you find people. They have jazakallah khair without even knowing it. Wallahi, I used to know people in my youth when we started practicing. Jazakallah khair was 24/7. When we used to go to non-practicing people and they say, "Akhi, jazakallah khair," say, "Don't say that. Say shukran." "Ya akhi, I'm telling, may Allah reward you. Jazakallahu khair." I said, no, we don't know this word. Say shukran. People, they need to vent. So if you know that making dua will be accepted, then make it in something that is beneficial. So Imam Ibn Hazm had a very sharp tongue. Nevertheless, he was a great scholar of Islam. Logic, when we talk about the school of logic, we don't praise them by saying logic is a good thing, right? Logic is a good thing, but here it is condemned because this school originated from Al-Mu'tazila. Al-Mu'tazila, they do not accept the hadith of Ahad. What is the hadith of Ahad? It's not one. It is one narrator in the chain of narrators. Because we have Ahad, we have Mashhur, we have Gharib, we have Mutawatir. So the Mutawatir, that each layer of the chain of narrators, there are more than 10. So this is almost... not almost, this is definitely authentic without any doubt. But the mutawatir among the 10,000 of hadiths are not more than 100. Very little percentage. And the rest are either ahad or mashhur. You have two or three in each line. But when you come to ahad, such as innamal a'malu bin niyat, only Umar ibn al-Khattab narrated it. No other companion. This school of logic says, no, we don't take this hadith. We'd rather apply our logic. We rather ignore the hadiths. But this is not a school of thought. This is not considered a school of thought because this is something that is weird, abnormal, fluke that came. Unfortunately, they are promenading. They are dominating the scene nowadays. If you open the TV, local or international, if you read their literature, if you read magazines, you will find always them coming in top. Why? They're close to the authorities in most countries, Muslim countries, because they have the audacity to change the Quran and the Sunnah without any problem. they will undermine Islam without any problem. So you get prominent scholars who compile books, I'm not going to give names, who come and say, listen, if you make da'wah in Korea to Islam, don't tell them that eating dog's meat is haram. Why? Because there is nothing mentioned in the Quran or in the Sunnah. Yeah, you mean it's halal? You say, it can be, so let it be. This is the school of logic that is sick because it goes against the Quran and Sunnah. Yes, if it goes in line with the Quran and Sunnah, you have no problem. But when someone comes to me and says, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, it is best for a man to be stabbed in his head with a needle of steel rather than to touch a woman that is not permissible for him. And he says, this is not mutawatir. So it's okay to shake hands with women, non-mahram. The hadith is there. He said, yeah, but I don't accept it. Who are you to not accept it? He said, it's not mutawatir. So they start to build a foundation of a new religion where it is okay for you. Whenever you think that this is not practical, scrap it out. Khalas, no problem. A woman traveling without a mahram? Now, today it's difficult. She has to go to Surabaya or to Langkawi or whatever you call it. She has to travel without a mahram. Khalas, this hadith I do not accept. And you change the religion and you change the foundation that was established by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam.